You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Philippians. Confident. I'll tell you one thing I'm not confident in. Announcements. Every week, I am fine to come up and teach the Bible. I'm happy to come up and teach about Jesus, but announcements every week get me. I always feel like I'm going to miss something, but we are in our series, Confident. And this has been just a wonderful time to go back through the book of Philippians. And as we move through Philippians, Paul is going to encourage us to know Christ. He's going to be confident in knowing Christ, confident in our salvation, confident in living a life worth living for the gospel. So we're just going to continue to move through the book of Philippians, confident. And before we jump in, I want you to think about knowing people. Think about people that you know. There's a number of us that you might think about our culture of celebrity, that we follow people on Instagram, we follow people on Facebook, we read about people in the newspaper, that we think we know them. The president of the United States, everybody kind of feels like they know our president. Maybe it's a celebrity that we follow. You feel like you know them, right? Because you know so much about them. So much of their life is exposed on social media, on the internet, publications, that we can know people that we don't know. Recently, there was a pastor over the last several decades, there was a pastor that I spent a lot of time around up in Seattle, and I had a lot of training up at this church in Seattle, and my church planning assessment took place here, and I was around this pastor, and it was a celebrity pastor, and very famous online, and I've even had messaging back and forth with him through social media platforms, and he since started a new church out in Arizona, and last week we had some friends that were out there, and I said, oh, swing by this guy's church and go check it out. He's really great, good church, biblical, solid doctrine. And the text message exchange happened. My friends had written back saying, oh, do you know him? Would I walk up to him and say, hey, Pastor Mark Smith from Canby Foursquare told me to come see you. And in that moment, I thought, man, I don't know this pastor. I know lots about him. There's a special podcast surrounding him right now where they've gone through multiple episodes, and everything in the podcast I knew about already. I know his family. I know about his kids. I know about his academic background. Again, to remind you, I've had messages back and forth with the guy. But I thought about it, and I went, no, I don't know him. He's played with my firstborn child when we're at a church planners conference. My wife's talked to his wife, but I don't know him. I know things about him. I know him from a distance. And as we get into this morning's message, what Paul is going to do is he's going to look at three areas. We're going to see three areas that Paul talks about knowing, that he's going to know some faithful men. He's going to know himself. And he's going to know Christ. And what Paul is going to bring before the church of Philippi and bring to us is to not know Christ from a distance, but to know him personally, that our whole life revolves around our relationship to Christ. Now, as I told you before, that the book of Philippians is pretty simple in structure. It starts out with Paul. I am an example. This is who I am. This is my life. I, Paul, I have centered my life on knowing nothing else but Christ. I am confident in the good work of Christ. I am confident that he will bring it to completion. And then Paul goes off and shares about this is who I am, and this is the life that I have lived because of Christ. And then he goes into chapter 2, and we see Jesus. And what Paul's going to say is, this is Jesus, and therefore, since we believe this about Jesus, live like this. And that's what we talked about last week. That therefore, since we believe in Christ, this is how we ought to live. And we gotta pick up some speed here because Pastor Ron has left me with the task of getting through chapter 3. And he's coming back soon, as you can see. So we'll need to pick up the pace a little bit. So forgive me, we will breeze over a little bit of the end of chapter 2, but I'll make a point. You can go back and check my doctrine or whatnot later. But at the end of chapter 2 in verse 19, Paul is going to pick up on a third example. He's going to pick up on these two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Yeah, name your kid that. Epaphroditus. And he's going to pick up on these two, and he's going to say some great things about these two men. He's going to say, I know them. I know that they are trustworthy. Paul's going to go on to say that for Timothy, there is no one like him. And you'll see in just a few verses where we see Timothy and Paul first connected, he's genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. That this Timothy guy, he seems to not just care for himself, but he seems to care for the church. He's really concerned. And Paul says, I'm going to send this Timothy guy. He has proven worth. He's proven himself over the test of time. And Timothy is Paul's go-to. Timothy has become Paul's friend. Paul picked up Timothy on the second missionary journey, and they began to do ministry together. And this is who Paul hands his churches over to. On the really hard stuff, this is Paul's go-to guy. When Paul really needs something done at the church, he sends in Timothy. He has proven worth and proven value. Paul goes on to say, Paul having no kids of his own, he says, as a son with a father, he has served for the gospel. Paul then goes on to say, this guy Epaphroditus, who came from this church, a brother, a fellow worker, and a soldier. He's a brother, he's a fellow worker, and he is a soldier. He's come near to death for the gospel, it says. And he says, I'm sending him back that you may rejoice. Paul knows this man, he knows these men, and he goes, I know them. These guys are faithful, and I'm sending my best back. I'm sending my best to you, church. And so this is how Paul's going to wrap up chapter 2, and that's going to set us up well for what Renee had just read to us. He's going to say, follow along with me. We're just going to kind of blast as far as we can, and then, you know, if we take it out to lunch, we'll just include the next service, and we'll just keep going, but I can pick it up next week. I have one more week to get through chapter 3. So we'll see how far we get. So follow along. So Paul has said, I know these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. They have proven worth. They're proven value. I know them. I don't know them just from a distance, but I've seen them. They've laid their life down for the gospel. And he goes, in verse 1, finally, my brothers and sisters, better translation, my brothers and sisters, rejoice with me in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me, and it is safe for you. Now, like a true pastor, when Paul writes finally, that means nothing. We still have two more chapters to get through. And Paul is going to say, look, for me to write you the same thing over and over again, it means nothing. Because Paul knows that so often, church, we don't need the newest teaching. We don't need the latest and greatest and the coolest. What we need is we need reminded. What we need to do is be reminded of the goodness of the gospel. Paul says, look, I don't have a problem. I'm probably sound redundant by now. Live a life worthy of the gospel. No matter where you're at, young, old, on the edge of death, or just beginning, live a life worthy of the gospel. It is no trouble for me to remind you of this. Paul goes in and he says, rejoice. And what we have to understand, the nature of letters, church. When Paul sends a letter to the Philippian church, what would happen is we would receive this letter of Philippians, and then what would happen is we would get this, and then we would read this aloud at church. So it might be sent with Epaphroditus. It might be sent to somebody, Timothy, when Timothy gets his. But then he would stand up and he would read this letter. This would be a letter that was addressing the whole church. So all the instruction that Paul has, he's sending it to the church. And he's saying, look, I'm going to remind you again. And here's where it gets fun. In verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Okay, why all of a sudden did Paul just switch gears and he went from faithful men to, I'm going to remind you of something. We have these people who are dogs. They are evildoers who mutilate the flesh. And then Paul's like, you know what this reminds me of? Circumcision. Yeah, this is an uncomfortable subject. Get it? Uncomfortable subject? Okay, go home and think about it. So what we have here, Paul is going to take circumcision, this act of circumcision, and early in the church, so out of the book of Genesis, we see in chapter 17 of Genesis that God, that as he had made this covenant with his people, that circumcision would be a part of a covenant that was made. This would be a sign of righteousness, a sign that you belonged to the Lord. And this would be symbolic of ceremonial, symbolic nature of being circumcised would be a part of showing your allegiance. And what Paul does here is he's going to pick up on that, because what's happening in the early church, what is going on, just like we have today, there are false teachers. There are people who are teaching wrongly, and Paul's going to make this correction. There are people that are saying it's Jesus plus works. It's Jesus plus circumcision. It's Jesus plus temple sacrifices. It's Jesus plus, and what Corinthians and Galatians will refer to them as Judaizers, or the circumcision party. People that were saying, look, for Gentile Christians, it's not just okay to have the saving grace of Jesus, but you must do X, Y, and Z. In this case, circumcision. And so if you think about the early church, they were flooded with this saving grace of Jesus. They were flooded with, look, there's no more sacrificial system that Jesus says that I have come to fulfill it. There's no more sacrifice, that I am the one true sacrifice. But there were people on the coattails of Paul who were saying, yeah, Paul's kind of got it, but he doesn't have it completely right. You need to do this act. You know, if you can think about the Israelites where this this first happened, you know, they're all free. They're coming out of Egypt. Hey, we're free from that slavery of Egypt. And you get out of Egypt, and then all of a sudden, God's talking to Mo, better known as Moses. And then they come out, and then like Moses is like, hey, this is what we're going to do. We've kind of gotten away from the covenant made. So what we're going to do is we're going to circumcise all the males. Wait, what? Yeah. We've kind of forgotten the covenant. We're gonna do this as a symbol and an act, and this is fulfilling the covenant between us and God. Just get some stone, some sharpened stone, and shave down the edge, and we're gonna sacrifice all the males. Seems perfectly normal. Can you imagine if you're an Israelite, you're just like, wait, didn't Noah get a rainbow? Like, in light of covenants, couldn't we just do the rainbow thing? That seems better. And so we have this act of circumcision, but the book, the Bible tells us, Jeremiah tells us clearly, that circumcision wasn't meant to just only be physical, but it was actually circumcising the heart. That Jeremiah says that there will be someday that there will be no physical, that it wouldn't be physical, but it would be that it would be a circumcision of the heart, an excess of the heart, that the law of God would be written on the hearts. And what Paul is saying is this party that's going around, these false teachers, they're teaching wrongly. And isn't this interesting? If we think about a couple weeks ago, Remember chapter 1 where Paul, he says, hey, there's some false teachers out there, and some proclaim Christ for their own glory. Some proclaim Christ for financial. Some proclaim Christ for wrong motives. And don't worry about them. Don't worry about them because they still continue to preach the gospel. These guys don't like me, but they're still proclaiming the gospel, and I can't judge their motives. This is personal. This was chapter 1, where when we get to chapter 3, Paul says, no, this is a different deal. We're not dealing with people that are preaching a full gospel. We're not dealing with people who are preaching Christ. They're preaching Christ plus circumcision. They're teaching that Christ, you have to do some ritual that was meant to be, that is now symbolic. Paul went out of his way, and this is where Paul meets Timothy. In Acts chapter 15, Paul's been out on his missionary journey. He's already gone on one missionary journey. And what happens is Paul, he has this experience with Christ. He had come to Christ just a few chapters before, and he is out, and he's radically transformed. And he's out telling people about the gospel. But what's happening is that there are Gentiles who are coming to know the Lord, but they're being burdened with Jewish law. They're being burdened with ceremonial law of circumcision and the other 613 laws that come with Jewish tradition. And so they go back in Acts chapter 15, and they have this big meeting. And this is called the Jerusalem Council. And the whole meeting is around whether or not Gentile Christians need to be physically circumcised. And they come out from this meeting, and they conclude they don't. And the church authorized it. There's a letter written. And Paul's like, boom, we're on our next missionary journey. This is authorized by the church. Gentiles do not need to adhere to this ceremonial law anymore. Great. Right? And then we see in chapter 16, he meets Timothy, and he meets little Timothy, and Timothy's dad's a Greek, and his mom and his grandma are Jewish, and he says, Timothy, I see you are faithful. Timothy, young man's like, thank you, the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul. I want you to join me on my missionary journeys. We have a ministry to go around and combat against false teachers who are teaching circumcision, teaching Jesus plus something for salvation. Timothy, yes, music to my ears. And then Paul goes, one thing, just to get rid of any barriers, we're going to get you circumcised. Come again, Paul? Well, yeah, because we want your witness to be strong for the Gentiles, but we also want it to be strong for the Jews. So we're just going to do a quick little circumcision, take a few days. What? So this is what Paul puts Timothy in this position where Timothy's like, okay, I guess we'll take one for the team, for the gospel. But this is the early false teachers in the early church, that they were mixing the gospel with works. And Paul combats it here, and he goes, I put no confidence, and thinking about our series name, confident, no confidence in the flesh. This is great. Though, verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also, if anyone thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now, I don't know if you think the same way, but I love being around people that are really good at something, and they're also really humble, but I love when they just do a huge flex. You know, like somebody that's like, you know, they're brainiac and they're a genius, but they're really humble and they don't ever show off their smarts, but then every now and again when they need to put somebody in their place, they just come out and they'll just lay you flat, and they are amazing. Or an athlete that's really gifted or talented, and they rarely show off how talented they are, but when you see them in the gym and they just go crazy, you're like, man, I like a good flex every now and again, a good, like, I'm awesome. And this is what Paul does. Paul, we see this also in 1 Corinthians. Paul's going to say, look, these guys who are saying that we preach the wrong gospel, these guys who are saying that they are faithful, these guys who are saying that they're right, I will tell you, I have confidence in the flesh. If you want to know who I am, and he gives this list. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. So that was the ceremonial time you're supposed to do it on the eighth day. That was the custom. of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. So one thing that sometimes we don't realize, in the Old Testament, that the people of Israel, the 12 tribes, was divided. That there was a split right after Solomon and Rehoboam and Jeroboam split the country. And what happened was the nation became divided. And so Israel and God's people weren't only fighting wars with other enemies, but they often were having civil war. And the tribe of Benjamin was one of the two that stayed in the southern part of the country. And so it's known that they were the pure version. They didn't go up and they didn't intermarry with mixed tribes. And so the Hebrew of Hebrew is in the tribe of Benjamin. And so Paul's like, look, you want to talk about a Jew? I'm circumcised on the eighth day. A tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew. And as to the law, a Pharisee. Paul tells us later, a Pharisee of Pharisees, meaning he was a leader of the Pharisees. Paul, he's educated under a guy named Gamaliel. That's like saying I went to Ivy League schools. I'm the best of the best. There is no one better than me. Paul goes on, he says, as to zeal, in verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, righteous under the law, I was blameless. Paul says, hey, these false teachers, they want to talk about who has confidence in the flesh. I was the best of the best. These guys, I trained them. These guys will never be at the level that I was. Paul, I was a persecutor of the church. If we look back to Acts chapter 7, Paul was breathing down threats on the church. Paul is on his way to Damascus to persecute the church because what had happened was it was believed that Christians were just a sect, a group of people that were taking away from the pure version of Judaism. And Paul is going to persecute the church. And the very first martyr for our faith, the very first martyr of our faith is Stephen in Acts chapter 7. At the hand of who? Paul. Paul is the one that says, stone him. Paul is the one, how the stoning would have happened. He would have been put into a hole about head and a half high. The first stone would have been about a chest-sized stone, and the first stone goes down, hits somebody in the chest or on the head to knock them out, and then the rest of the group join in with hand-sized stones. And this was stoning somebody in the early church. This is what Stephen, when we see Stephen, and he looks up and he sees Jesus standing. When he sees Jesus in his full glory, and Stephen just gives this amazing sermon of the goodness of Jesus Christ. And Paul's the one, and it says that those who did this stoning, they put their coats at the feet of Saul, or Paul. And Paul said, stone him. Paul says, nobody had more zeal than me. I was a terrorist to the church. Nobody. And we'll hear later in the chapter 4 that Paul thinks about it every day of his life. That it's never gone away from Paul. That Paul says, no one had more zeal against the Lord than me. Against the church. You guys want to talk about that you guys have room for the flesh? You guys have, you're confident in your teaching? I've sacrificed. And Paul just does this amazing flex. And then we get to this beautiful portion of Scripture. In verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I indeed count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Which I will remind you that this word rubbish here, this is a very, we'll say, churched up word. In the Greek, this is a word that I would not be able to say from the pulpit, but it's not pretty. He just goes, I count it all as rubbish. In order that I might gain Christ and to be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through Christ Jesus and his righteousness that depends on faith in God. Paul goes, I know faithful men, faithful saints that follow the Lord. He goes, I know myself. I know what it's like to be a teacher. I know what it's like to know the circumcision party. I know what it's like to be a Pharisee of Pharisees. I know what it's like to have confidence in the flesh. But even greater, I know Christ. I know Christ. Paul reminds them, he goes, look, guys, I've been where these guys are. I know what they're teaching, and what they're teaching is wrong, and to stay away from these false teachers. He goes, I know Christ. I counted it all as loss. I counted everything in my life as lost knowing Christ. And what Paul is going to remind the church, and what he would remind us today, is that we don't want to know the Lord from a distance. We don't want to know things about God. We don't want to just know things about Jesus. We want to know him. We want our lives to radiate around his life. We want the gospel. We want the gospel message to shape our whole life. And I would say this, church, some of you have been sending in some really great questions, or either shooting over a text or an email and saying, hey, Pastor Mark, what do you mean by the wheel? Or what do you mean about needing the gospel every day of our life? This is what I would point to. Keep those questions coming. They're great, and I want to see us interacting. What Paul is going to say, that everything in my life, everything that surrounds my life, I've given it up to know Christ, to make him known. From my finances, how I use my finances. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, financially well off. He was known throughout the world as a great Pharisee, the known world. And Paul says, it's affected my finances. Now I get financial service from churches like you in Philippi. It's changed the way I live. It's the way I give generously. Paul says my whole life is focused on the gospel. And I think for us, church, how I would remind us is that, yeah, we're not all called to be Pauls. I'm not called to be a Paul. We're not all called to the third world. We're not all called to ministry. But what Paul says is that my whole life, it radiates towards Jesus. The way that I raise my kids, the way that I care for my wife, the way that I think about money, the way I think about my time. You know, one thing that is interesting to me that the Lord has convicted me on, over and over again, I remember as a young man, I was in my mid-20s or whatnot, and I remember sitting in a church, and I was so steeped in debt. Like, I was just living for myself. It was just snowboard trips. It was hanging out with my friends. I was getting paid way too much to work at one of my friend's businesses, company cars, and just littered in personal debt. But we were having tons of fun, and I remember I was at church, and one day there was a missions offering for giving. And they were going around the church, and I was sold on these missionaries. And I wanted to be a part of what they were doing. And so the missions offering was going around. And I remember looking at my bank statement. I remember looking at my credit card bill. I remember looking at what I had in my wallet and realizing, I don't even have enough to be generous. I don't have enough money. I am so steeped in debt, living for myself, I can't even be generous. And the Lord began to work on my heart. And I went back home, and immediately through, I had some cool stuff, some cool cars, sold my car, sold it immediately, paid down a credit card bill. Then sold dumb stuff that I had stockpiled that I thought were treasures, sold that off, began to pay down debt, began to have a savings, to invest in the kingdom. That my whole life was shaped in this moment where Jesus said, I don't just want your 10%. I want your whole life, Mark. It's not you give 10% to God and you do whatever you want with the rest. But that we would live in a way where our whole life radiates around who Christ is. That Christ wants our whole life and not just to take, but to know him. To know Christ. This is a very enticing offer for us, church. That the God who created the universe, the God who stands outside of time, the God who laid the foundations of the world, that he wants to know you. That is amazing. And he wants to be known by you. You guys know I've taught on Matthew chapter 7 as my life verse, that I fear that someday that I would say, Lord, Lord, I did all these works. I prophesied. I did many great works in your name. And the Lord would say, I never knew you. That we don't just do things for God to get ultimate merit, but we do things so that we are known by him, that we know him, that we know what he's like. That Jesus, he begins to shape the way we live our lives, the way we care about our communities. Dare I say this, that as we study God's word, as we read God's word, it begins to read us. It begins to shape how we think. It begins to shape the way we look at this world. It shapes even our politics. You know, there's no doubt this last couple years has really reshaped the church. Many people have left due to politics, due to political stances, due to what they believe the church should and shouldn't be doing. Interesting article I was reading a couple weeks ago talking about the mass exodus from churches right now due to politics. People saying, I am leaving this church because they don't line up with my politics. They don't line up with my politician or my political group. Yet, as a whole, very few, you don't hear any stories of those who are leaving their political group because it doesn't line up with their kingdom view. You don't hear people saying, as I read scripture and it reads me, that it shapes how I view the world. It shapes the way that I think through politics. It's the way that I think through government. That in one hand, we scream, and know this. I mean, I don't think anybody's in great wonder of where I am politically. We have our Constitution that we hold near and dear, that we value, that we honor men and women that served this country to protect it. And we hold that, and that's our rights. Those are our rights. And yet, in the other hand, we hold the word of God that at times will call us to lay down our rights. That we would love and serve people, that we would love and serve, that we would look at the Bible and we'd go, God, reshape us in every area of our life, in the way that we're a husband. There's a number of times where I come to this book and I go back and I repent to my wife. There's a number of times where I come to this and I go, Jesus, I want to be known by you. I want to know you, and I know that I'm not living rightly. Shape the way I live with my neighbor, the guy down the road that is just a handful. Pray for him. Jesus, shape the way that I view this world. Shape the way that I'm missional to this world. Because I don't want to just know things about Christ. I don't want to know all the right verses. I want to know him. As I bring us back to this church, I want to remind us that today, just like that story that I opened up with about the pastor, just like the story that we can think about celebrities in our culture and we can think about that we know somebody, but we know things about them. The invitation by God today, by God, is that you could know him, that you could be known by him, that he wants all of our life, and that it's an invitation that we could be loved by him. What an amazing invitation that is. And church, we're gonna have some people up here in just a few minutes to come up and pray for us on both sides of the whatever this stage. And yeah, maybe some of you don't know the Lord. Maybe some of you want to come and go, man, I hear these claims of Christ and I want to receive the Lord and bless you for that. Maybe others of you go, I want to hear more about this. I want to know more about knowing who Christ is. I want to know this love of Christ. Or I just want you to pray for me right now because I'm going through a situation. We want to be here as a church. And church, I want to see this as well. If there's just somebody in the church that after church you're like, man, I want to pray for you. Or you want to go over and just go, hey, Evan, pray for me, man. Or, Dennis, would you pray for me? It doesn't have to be up here. It can be out here. It can be praying for one another. I would ask us to open our hearts to say, Jesus, in every area of our life, would you examine our hearts? In every area of our lives, we want to know you like Paul knows you. We want to know you like this. We don't want to just know things about you. Would you bow your heads and pray with me, church? Jesus, today your word, it invites us, Lord, that we can know faithful men and women that are faithfully following, that we can know ourselves, we can know our flesh, and we can know that we have no confidence in our own personal flesh, no confidence in just our achievement. But our confidence is in your grace. Our confidence is in your sacrifice. And we can be confident that we know you. Lord, I pray as a church, Lord, that we would grow and we would be marked by people who have depth, that know Christ, that we're constantly examining our hearts. We're constantly letting the word read us. That we are people who are deeply convicted, who repent regularly, who rejoice in your righteousness and point to your glory. Jesus, if there's anybody today that they want to know you like this, that they want to know Christ, that they want to continue in the relationship of laying down themselves and laying down their own rights, laying down their own way of thinking, and submitting, Jesus, to you, not just making you salvation, but making you Lord, giving you lordship. Jesus, we just come before you. I know I need that. I need the gospel today as much as I've ever needed it. Jesus, I pray for our church, and I thank you for the faithful saints that want to know you and know you more. So, Lord, we come before you with our worship, with our offerings, with our giving, and we say we love you, and we want to know you and to be known by you. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.